Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Glad you're here with us today as we go into God's Word. We're talking about the economy of God. We want to welcome all of our campuses, our online audience. Would you give them a welcome? We love you guys so much. God has great things for you. We're in week two of a series called The Economy of God. You know, you may hear something like this, and maybe you've been a Christian for quite a while, and it makes perfect sense to you. You might hear something like this and think, it can just rock you. It's like, what does that even mean? I want to help you understand. Last week, when we talked about the economy of God, we talked about, if you will, the why of the economy of God. And this week, I intentionally wore my Man Up Pittsburgh t-shirt. We had a Man Up conference today. It was incredible. Men from all over the region were here. And I just wanted you to know, I sat down with Coach Tomlin and Cam Hayward in the back, and I said, let me help you guys in the season. And we spent a little time. They're all ready now, you know. No. They're wonderful men. I was so grateful for them to come. And just an incredible time. Don't miss Man Up next year, men. It's an incredible, incredible event. And we're just so grateful for that. But I wanted to wear this because also to remind you of the Urban Impact Foundation that Kingdom Builders supports in Pittsburgh. Kingdom Builders, you are making a difference in the city of Pittsburgh, serving people right now through Urban Impact Foundation. Thank you, Kingdom Builders. Amen. We love Urban Impact. It's a great, great, great movement there. And so I want to today talk to you about the what of the economy of God. In other words, how does it work? What do I have to do to be able to function within the economy of God? But if you only understand the what of the economy of God and you don't get the why, this will become very difficult to you. In fact, it will become a religious burden to you. Many people struggle in the economy of God because they truly don't understand the why, because they don't even understand the simple principle that God paid such a price for my soul and your soul. He said, the scripture, in fact, said that if he didn't spare Christ for you, how shall he not with him freely give you all things? See, people don't understand the fatherhood of God. They don't understand his nature. And what it results in is they don't understand that everything God asks of me is for my good, not his. Because the fact of it is, God doesn't need anything. How many of you are aware God's not hurting for coin? Right? It's not the deal. And by the way, you don't need to know God to have money. There's all kinds of people that don't even believe in God that have money. Money is temporary. It lives as long as you do. They don't put any trailers and big old, you know, just trailers and putting stuff behind you. Hearses don't have those. You go out like you came. The Bible says, butt naked. It doesn't say butt naked, but it says naked. You come with nothing, you leave with nothing. It's all temporary. So when you hear about the economy of God and the blessing of God in this life, be very careful that that's not what you focus on, because it's an outcome, not a focus. So, but for most of God's precious people, 1 John tells us this, verse 5, chapter 3, that the commandments of God are not grievous to us. They're not difficult. But the reason that what God says over our lives and leads us to do, and why his commands are become grievous or burdensome, is we don't really believe that he's good. We don't believe that he loves us. See, it takes an understanding of the love of the Father to trust him, and that his economic system is for your good, listen, only, not his. And so it's my hope to help you as we move into the what, to never, ever lose the why. Because remember this, please. There are only two kingdoms in the earth, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. That's it. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of hell. There's just two kingdoms. That's it. And there are only two economic systems. In the kingdom of God, it is a very, very narrow economic system, if you will. It is delineated clearly in scripture. The kingdoms of this world, there's all kinds of isms. Communism, socialism, fill in the blank, capitalism, and they'll make up some new isms later. And then you can have Congressism, which is borrow money that your great-grandchildren can't pay back. That's another. Okay, I say that out loud. Yeah, that's called irresponsibilisms. But all kind of isms in the world. And here's what I want you to get today as we look to God's word. Every one of us today are living and operating in only one of these two kingdoms, financially, in only one of two systems. No matter what ism you do on this side of the kingdoms of this world, if it's the governing factor of your life, you're not operating in the kingdom of God's economic system. Imagine a God that so intimately loves you that he created an economic system to not just set and then run away from, but to integrate in your life and his. When you understand that about God, it changes everything, absolutely everything. Now, the kingdom of this world's economy has a belief, is that I am stewarding my money. It's mine. And I'm taking care of it and I'm using it, stewarding it, if you will, for my benefit and maybe others as well, but it's going to start with me. I'm first. My four are first, no more. So the kingdoms of this world, no matter what ism you're in, it's you first. It's always a me focus. But as long as you live in this world, that's that you can see how, for all of us, that's a very natural thing to have happen to you. That's why walking with God takes you out of one kingdom into another. That's why the scripture said, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is the perfect, good, acceptable will of God. There is a kingdom of this world that wants to, if you will, drive me and shape me into an economic behavior. And then there's a kingdom of God that wants to not conform me, but transform me. See, the kingdoms of this world are conforming. Conforming simply means this. Think of a balloon that you put pressure on. But when you take the pressure off, it goes to its original state. A constant external pressure to steal, kill, and destroy. But the transforming power of God is like clay. That you act and it changes you and it's permanent. And you don't need some religious activity every other 30 seconds to keep it because God is what's transforming you. The very entrance level of operating within the kingdom of God is this simple. It's how you handle your money. It's not what you do when you grow spiritually. It's how you start. And until we understand that Jesus said how we handle money is the least of things, but it is the entrance into the operation of the kingdom of God. And God's economic system is so important. It's so important because it reflects his heart. And whether we enter his system or not is not up to God. It's up to me. You as a Christian, or you may be watching or here, and you're not a believer. You don't, and you're like, man, this is, you talk about God like he cares about you. He does. But as a believer, you can have all the theology in your head, but it may not govern how you live. And as a result, you have to make a choice to trust his love and enter into his economic system. Participating in God's economy is something I get to do, not something that I'm forced to do through some religious pounding. And that's how most people see obedience to God. What do I have to do? Okay, Lord, I'll do it. Oh, God, I'll do it. Oh, I know you hate me. Why do you do this to me? The average Christian, I've had this said to me thousands of times through the years, and that's not an exaggeration. Someone will say something, I never want to blank for God. Go to this nation, go to that nation, do this. Someone invariably will say, don't say that. That's exactly what he'll make you do. Because God's waiting to find out what you hate and make you do it. Like he's nuts. Where's that come from? Do you understand how twisted the image of God has become in his people? That we think he gives us direction to punish us. Bless our heart. That's a nice way of saying other things in the South, but we'll let it go right there. Remember this. God does not take you to the next level. You choose to go with him. Let me say that again. God doesn't take you to the next level in your life. You, me, we have to choose to go there. We have to yield to him and make steps. See, so often Christians, believers, will try to supplement walking in obedience to how God said to live with asking God to fix something. Prayer is not a supplement to disobedience. Obedience is the supplement to disobedience. But most people aren't disobedient because they want to disobey. They just think, this is, I can't do that. That's crazy. Because when you really look at the what's, if you don't trust God, man, I'm telling you, you're going to be like, man, that's some crazy behavior. So the what of the kingdom of God today? The what of the kingdom of God is simply defined by this: absolutely reckless generosity. The what of God's economic system, the what, the primary, if you principal thing, if you will, is, listen, reckless. Say it out loud, reckless. Reckless generosity. Reckless generosity. What does that mean? That means they have to tie you down to stop you from giving. Not just your money. That's the least of it. Your time, your life, your talent. To give it away and to realize that in watering others, the Bible said, God will water you. You know, I'm married to somebody who has lived this our whole life together over 30 years. A while back, somebody came to me, doesn't even go to this church. I'm telling you, God will do things in your life. You'll sit back and think, God, how could you do that? Why would you? See, I've heard so many people say this to me. They say, why would God let that happen to me? That's never been my question. I've always had this question. How is it you've been able to be so good to me? I know me. I don't know you, but you know you, don't you? And I've always wondered, how you're just so kind and good. Doesn't mean my life's perfect. It doesn't mean Michelle's life's perfect, but I'm overwhelmed at how good he's been to us. I don't understand everything that has and hasn't happened, but I know one thing, he's good. And he gets gooder all the time. But this individual got a hold of me, lives in another state. Almost 3,000 miles away from here. Barely knows my wife. Gets a hold of me and he said, God dealt with my heart that your wife has been putting things off for years, and I want to give her this money to finish some things in her house. But here's what he said. But when I prayed, he said, you have to make her promise she won't give it away. He doesn't even know my wife. Sure enough, I told Michelle. And you know the first thing she said to me? There's place. Boy, honey, I could give that. I said, no, listen, you can't give it away. Oh. It took her 6 months to start any projects. Now, I'm not saying that's good. I'm just telling you, reckless generosity doesn't think about what do I do with what I got. It sees the process. It sees the heart of God for people. Well, she's a pastor's wife. It has nothing to do with being a pastor's wife. It has to do with walking with God in everyday life. Please remember this. Please remember this. Reckless generosity is what reveals the very nature of God, which is love. Because God is recklessly generous. God so recklessly loved the world that he gave himself. The God of the universe robed in human flesh, the creator, becoming the creation so that the creator can live on this planet and walk and take the risk of tasting sin, passing the test, dying on a cross, and the wrath of God falling to him. God judged me guilty and then bore my sentence, died this horrific death in my place. What kind of love would do this? And what must it feel like in the heart of God when he has given his very life for us and we question whether he wants us to even be blessed in this life? What must go on in the heart of God when he looks at us? Do you understand that the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God? Do you know why? Because if you can't trust him, it means you don't know that he loves you. And the only way you can trust him is to know and believe his love. Faith works by love. And so why does it please God? Because it means that I'm trusting who he is, not what I feel. We walk by faith and not by sight or our senses. The economy of God requires faith. And it pleases God because you must believe he loves you. Because the actions within the economy of God, man, I'm telling you, they can really be reckless the way they look. Remember this, generosity is the currency of God's economy and kingdom. It's like going to the grocery store here and trying to pay with Canadian dollars. Those dollars, though valued and though usable in another kingdom, in another nation, are not able to be used here. They cannot be a means of exchange. The means of exchange, or the currency of the kingdom of God, or God's economy, is generosity. Now, there are three kinds of stewardship, if you will, of our resources within the economy of God. Three simple, basic categories. And I want to talk to you about those. These are the what's. The first one, the Bible calls it the tithe. Simply a Hebrew word that means one-tenth. And the Bible tells us the tithe belongs to God. Say out loud, belongs to God. So understand this. Here's all it means. And you can find it from the book of Revelation throughout the entirety of the New Testament. It simply means that everything that comes into my possession to steward, one-tenth of it, listen now, already belongs to God. It's not mine, it's His. Tithing is not giving. Tithing is stewardship of returning to God what belongs to Him. Here's another way to see it. One-tenth of every resource that comes into my life, God said I have earmarked for an eternal purpose. The 90 cent you can use in this realm. But one-tenth, to honor me, it belongs to me. So if I take something that belongs to you, what is that action? What would you call that? Stealing. Don't ever say, I give my tithe. You don't. It doesn't belong to you. It's like when I wrote my electric bill this month. And I said, you know how much money I gave Penn Power this month? I'm so awesome. It belonged to them. The tithe belongs to God. I want you to understand, this is so, so very important. All three of these, if you will, these what's, carry with them very specific promises from your Father. The tithe belongs to Him. It's the doorway, the ABCs, if you will, of the economy of God. Look at Malachi chapter 3 with me in verse 6. The scripture said, now God speaking to His people, He said, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. What's He saying? My mercy endures forever. You'd be done. He said, therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Now listen to what He said. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, listen now, in what way shall we return? And listen to what God said to them. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. And you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now listen, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into my storehouse. Notice He didn't say give. You bring your tithe because it's not yours. It's stewardship. You bring it. He said, bring all of the tithe into my storehouse. And you're in the new covenant, that would be your local church. In the old covenant would have been the temple. He said, bring all the tithe into my storehouse. Why? That there may be food in my house. He's not talking about steak and potatoes. He's talking about the substance when God labors together with man to do His work in the earth. What kind of God actually creates a system that requires me to love Him and trust Him for Him to even work in the earth? And He said these words, listen, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, how about this? Try me now and put me to the test in this. It's the only place in the Bible where I've ever seen God say, try it. Put me to the test. He said, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. God can't be the devourer and rebuke the devourer. I want you to see the promise on the other side of the tithe is that God said that when you steward what belongs to me, then you are opening a spiritual dynamic in your life where you give me access through your obedience, because the will of God's not automatic. We labor together with God. He said, well, I will begin to open the windows of heaven for you. Now, you might hear that and think, does that mean, you know, I have enough money, I'll go buy an island somewhere and have people fan me. Somebody's talking about. He's talking about wealth that exceeds money. It's the least getting your needs met. It's the least even having your desires met. It's the least of the least of the blessing from heaven, the blessing of God. I know people with money to burn that don't have enough peace to blow their nose if it were dynamite. My pastor was such a great example of this when he was a young Christian. When he was a young Christian, and I'm so grateful for his life, and his name's Bill Anzavino. Bill was a craneman in a steel mill. And he gave his life to Jesus, didn't know the Bible from a novel, began to learn of the scripture, walk with God. And while he was at work, when you're a craneman in the steel mill, you have downtime, he's reading the Bible. He begins to see and learn about what tithing is. He's never heard of the word before. God never expects you to do something out of religious fervor or pressure. You need to understand God's word. You never act on someone else's understanding. That's religion and cults do that, not God. God wants you, he wants you to understand. He wants you to be able to trust him, because if you don't understand, you can't trust him. But they had just bought their dream house. I don't know if you guys remember in the late 70s, people who worked in steel mills made a lot of money. And boy, he bought their dream house for he and his family. And he realizes the tithe. He looks at his budget. And here was his conclusion. And it's the exact opposite of anyone I've ever heard in my life. He went home after working 11 to 7, woke up his wife, and here's what he said. God's word says that we're called to tithe. It belongs to him. We can't afford to live in this house. And they sold their home so they could tithe. And they moved to a lesser home. So that's radical. That's how the kingdom works. But let me tell you something about this man. The treasure that man's life has produced has nothing to do with money. I mean, God's helped him and blessed him, and that's fine. But that'll pass away. I wouldn't know God if he didn't do that. And it's not when he was a pastor, it's when he was a craneman. What's on the other side of you laboring together with God and operating within his kingdom? Who's on the other side? If this church has ever been a benefit to your life, if you've come to know Jesus through the ministries of this church, it started in one of the greatest components of it. This man, literally, God used him to pull me out of darkness. It started in a craneman. In a steel mill, who didn't say, I can't afford to tithe. He said, I can't afford to live here. I'm trying to show you, when you walk with God, it's radical. That's how God's economy works, and it requires a trust in him. The second kind of stewardship within God's economy are offerings. Offerings are what you give free will above the tithe, because the tithe doesn't belong to you. Offerings are where you get to choose your measure of return from God. Let me ask you a question. If I said to you, if you made an investment, you can get 5% back this year, 10%, 80%, or 150%. I'm not great at math, but I think I'm picking 150%. Is there anybody here? How about anybody up for the 150? Now, you might go, well, I don't care about money. Don't lie like that in church. Oh, no, I'm not interested in that. Really? Do you work? Yes, then you're interested. Because unless you just go there for free. Why am I saying that? Because until you grasp that, like, and that's what we do here, our offerings would be found in kingdom builders. You see, because the kingdom of this world's economy is literally you choose your level of investment. What should I get? What should I buy here? What should I invest here? And it all comes back to your benefit. The kingdom of God's economy works very differently. You get to choose your level of trust by your actions. You choose your level of trust for the benefit of God's kingdom. Listen to me first. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things that people are desiring in this life, God said, I will add to you. That's what it looks like. when you begin to obey God. Now, offerings are above the tithe. And I have to be, I'm being honest with you now. I'd love to tell you I understood this when I was a young Christian, even as a young minister. I really didn't. I honestly thought God was punishing me when he would begin to ask of me things in prayer. And you say, how did you know it was God? Trust me, you don't do these things if you don't believe in your heart God's dealing with your heart, because it'd be very easy to say that's not real. Time and time and time. I can't even remember all the times. It seemed like any time we ever had two nickels to rub together, God led us to give both nickels away over and over again. And it started to tick me off. Now, I'm being honest with you. I'm thinking, what is this pittance to you? I try to get ahead. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to be economically wise. And I'm already poor. You keep taking what I've got. I was speaking at a church in Georgia. And you have to understand, I'm living in my car at this point. Because I was living on the road. I slept in my car. I never thought about it. I'd go to truck stops. If you ever saw someone in their underwear ironing a suit in a truck stop, it was me. Now, if you go in a woman's room, like in a rest stop, women will go, oh my gosh, are you okay? Men do this. Oh God, this guy's nuts. That's where I had to go. I'm speaking at this church. I'm getting ready to speak. I'm just praying, minding my own business. And at that time, I would do church services that would go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. The custom of the churches then was to receive an offering in every service that would be given to your ministry that would help support your ministry. You have to understand, I'm in these itty-bitty churches. And I'm telling you, I've got four bald tires on my car. I'm poor. I mean, poor poor. I'm praying and the Holy Spirit deals with my heart. He says, don't receive the offering this week. Get up when you speak. And I knew this in my heart. I just knew it in my heart. And tell the church that you'll receive offerings, but it needs to be given directly to the pastor and his wife. I thought, really? I can't afford to get, I don't know if I have gas money to get to the next place. And you want, I'm just being honest with you now. I didn't understand. I didn't know that the training was about you. It was not about this silly building. It was about you. It was about people. I didn't know that. I didn't know that he was training me on the nonsense of money. Because Jesus said, if I can't trust you with that which is little, I'll not trust you with that which is much. That which is little in the scripture, he's talking about money. That which is much, he's talking about people. And I look, and I didn't know. And I can remember, you know, it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. I left there and I thought, God, I don't even know how I'm going to get to the next place. And I still don't remember how I got there. And I wasn't resentful. I just didn't understand it. Like, why did you do this to me? Now, these years have passed, and it was about 3 or 4 years later, I found out why. At that moment, the pastor and his wife had struggled so long, so difficult financially, and they had kids, that they said, we're going to get through this meeting because we've said we're going to have this guest in, and we just have to resign. We can't do this anymore. And they came to me about 3 years later and said, had you not done that, we would have quit. Today, that man has birthed ministries all over the nation. And at the time, all I could see was money. Because it impacted me. What's on the other side of your obedience? What's on the other side of your faithfulness in the economy of God? It's not money. Even though there's great blessing, listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Paul is speaking about an offering, not the tithe that already belongs to God, to the church of Corinth. Listen to this. I want you to see the promise to the one who gives above the tithe. That's what we call kingdom builders here. 2 Corinthians 9, 5 said, Paul said, this is my reason then for urging the brothers to visit you before I come myself, so they can get your promised gift ready in good time. So that your gift may be a real act of grace and spontaneity, not money that's been squeezed out of you or given under pressure. Remember this, he who sows plants, and that's in the context of giving money, he who sows or gives money sparingly or grudgingly will also reap resources or money sparingly and grudgingly. He who sows or gives money generously, that blessing may come to someone, will also reap resources or money generously and with blessing. Scanty sowing or giving, scanty harvest or receiving. Plentiful sowing or giving, plentiful harvest or receiving. So let everyone give, listen now, as his heart tells him, not his head. Not grudgingly or of necessity or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver whose heart is in his giving. And God, now here's the outside. Here's the God side of the equation. And God is able to give you, who's you? The abundant giver. God is able to give you an overflowing measure of all good gifts, that all your wants of every kind may be supplied at all times. And you may give, now listen, of your abundance to every good work. The scripture says of such a man, he scatters his gifts to the poor. His deeds of charity go on forever. And God, who supplies seed or money for the sower or the giver, and bread for their eating, will supply you with seed and then multiply it. And he will increase the crop of your charities or giving. The more you are enriched by God, the more scope there will be for your generosity or generous giving. And your gifts administered through us will cause many to thank God. And I'm telling you, that's remarkable. That's what God, that's his promise. But you have to trust it. Anybody ever play poker? Hold'em. Look, I'm Italian. My brothers, that's fun. We do a family reunion. It's around a poker tournament. We've been doing it for like 100 years. I'll tell you the stories later, but it's fun. And I never win because I just want to go all in and get out, because it's just, you have to sit there all day. Go all in with God. Because the scripture said, Jesus said this, with the measure that you give, it will be measured back to you from God. So I ask you, a spoon is a measure. And number one, apart from tithing, you don't even have any of these measures. But when you begin to give above the tithe, with the measure in which you, see, I didn't realize that when he said give everything, you know, this is a measure, this little Dixie cup's a measure, but so is this bowl. And he's basically saying this, which one do you want God to use to return back to you? Because the measure you give with is the measure you will return it with. And it isn't up to God, you get to pick it. If you believe the economy of God, which one would you pick? This one. But to pick this one means you have to exercise reckless generosity. See, if you would have asked me when I was a young man, because I'm not now, if I use this in my giving, then God will give me back all this great stuff. And he's been so kind to us and good to us. I don't mean that this doesn't include natural things, but I never realized that when God did this back to me and Michelle, that it was you. I didn't know it then. And I look at it today and I think, there's not one time as you were training us to trust you, not one time that I regret. Because when we started this church, the things he asked us to trust him for were crazy. Go get me the land Walmart once. With what? I love when people come up to me, what victory's that rich church? It's like, are you kidding me? Rich? No, no, no. What it is now it's filled with a bunch of people that use this instead of this. And God's shaking the earth in the corners that we're called through your obedience. Aren't you glad to be in the kingdom? Come on, man. It's so good. And the last one is very quick. The third kind of giving that every believer is called to give to, it's called giving to the poor. So I is one. It's okay. Giving to the poor. Do you realize the Bible says that when you give to the poor, the God of the universe is in your debt? I mean, no, no, no. Think about that. God said, I will be in your debt. It's remarkable. Listen to what he said in Proverbs 19:17. When you help or give to the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he pays wonderful interest on his loan. How many of you think God's pretty good with his word? How many think if you borrowed from God, you're going to get paid? Anybody believe that? God's saying, listen, when you care for those without and you serve them, you're lending to me. Will you talk about how much God dignifies people? You know what Jesus said to do when you give to the poor? He said, don't tell your right hand that your left hand did it. Do you know why he said that? For the dignity of the people. He said, you don't even tell yourself you gave them that money. No one should know, and you protect their dignity. They matter to me, and they better matter to you. When you understand that God values human beings all the same, then we should do the same. The minute I think someone's better than me, someone must be worse than me. There are no great men and women. There are no just worthless men and women. There's just a great God who loves broken people, who will rescue your life if you walk with him. What availability to walk with God if we truly understood that everything he asks of us is for our benefit. In a moment, I'm going to pray, but next week, I'm going to talk to you about how the economy of God is a multiplier. God's good at math, and he doesn't like subtraction or divisions. Trust me, that's in the Bible. And he's not even much into addition. He's a multiplier. God is the God of scale. That's a capitalistic term. No, it's a Bible term. Jesus, last thing he said was, go get me the world. That's scale. I want to show you that when you walk with God in these regards, it's remarkable. So it's my hope that you've been able to see not the what first, but the why. And in seeing the what, to see the promise attached to the what. And as you begin to walk with God in these things, I'm sure many of you will do it just like Shelly and I did. Like, my God, this is crazy. But I knew it's what, I knew. No one was convincing me. Nobody was pushing me. No one was putting some religious pounding on me. It was me and God. It was a walk with God. How I long for that for you. I long for that for you. I don't have words to tell you how there's a desperate, I'm desperate that you live this way for the sake of the world and for the sake of you living in the fullness of the experience of God's grace and power. Oh, how he loves people. How he loves people. Holy Spirit, have your way in this room. Have your way in this room. Have your way in this room. Have your way in our hearts. Lord, that not one of us would see this as an issue that had anything to do with money, getting it, giving it, but it's about trusting you and that you are so incredible that you would give us your economic plan and tell us what happens when we follow it. We trust you. We trust you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if the first thing you must understand is that you are God's treasure, whether you serve him or not, whether you love him or deny him, whether you reject him or not, you are the treasure for which Jesus died. The Bible calls you the precious fruit of the earth for whom Jesus died. And right now, God, by the power of his very Holy Spirit, is coming on your heart if you're not walking with God or you don't know Christ. Because you matter to God, just like you are. No matter what you've done, I'm not even thinking about God. He's thinking about you. And he gives every human being the invitation to receive the one who paid your debt or to reject him. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son doesn't have life. You get to choose whether you want the sacrifice of Jesus to pay for your sin or you want to pay for it on your own when you die. It's going to be one or the other, period. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, with every head bowed and eye closed, if you believe that he was born of a virgin so that God himself could pass the sin test and never taste sin and then be placed on a cross with the will of his Father so that the wrath of God that was due you and due me, he would pour out on himself. And then die and be buried and conquer death and rise from the dead as the innocent, spotless Lamb of God paid your sin debt. If you believe that he did that for you and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, he turns no one away. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to receive Christ as the Lord, as the Savior of my life. Pray for me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no matter where you are, If you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure, right now there's a drawing on your heart. That's the person of the Holy Spirit saying, come to the Father by Jesus. And you get to choose. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd like to receive Christ into your life, right where you're at, right where you're seated, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to acknowledge it through an uplifted hand, and then we're all going to pray a prayer out loud together with you right where you're at. And Jesus turns no one away, no one. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died today where I'd spend my eternity, but I believe that he's the Son of God and died for me. And I want to receive him to be the Lord and Savior of my life, have my sin debt canceled by my Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer, and I'll do it right where you're seated. Would you just simply raise your hand so I can see it, and I'm going to include you in that prayer. Do it right now. Your eternity does hang in the balance. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just want to make certain. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. One last moment, and if you're in the risers, I may not be able to see you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, I want you to pray this out loud together with me. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. We'll pray it together with you. Say, Heavenly Father. Now pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart. I open the door of my life. And Jesus, I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is canceled. And when I die, I am heaven bound because Jesus is the Lord of our life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you. This decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.